and actually love the people he's ministering to. That's kind of a stark thing. But God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation of Israel, and Jeremiah was going to proclaim this message of God to the people, and to kings, and to princes. He's not some random upstart starting a random cult following. He's somebody appointed by God to deliver this message. Now, bringing it to our context, okay? The specific call, or excuse me, the general call. The general call is to every person here in this room today. Every person who is a Christian in this room today. Everybody who's a Christian in the world around you. The general call is for all of you. The general call begins with the knowledge that God did not make a mistake by fashioning you in the womb. He did not make a mistake. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
We mentioned it previously when we talked about manhood and womanhood. God didn't make a mistake there. And he certainly did not make a mistake when he calls you, the Christian, to proclaim the message of God. He wants to use you, and he will use you. God made you and shaped you. He cares intimately for you, and he cares so much, in fact, that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. Do you think God cares about you? If you're a Christian, I would say quite a lot, because Jesus actually died for you. God sent his own son to die for you. And do you think if God redeems a people, do you think God is just going to leave the people to their own devices? Or do you think God is going to be a good father and provide for their needs and arm them and equip them to carry out his word? I would say the latter. God did not make a mistake in making you, whether you're male or female, slave or free, married or single. God has a specific calling in your life that he will accomplish fully. He did not make a mistake in making you. By his own grace and mercy, God has fashioned you and consecrated you and appointed you to take his message to the nations. This is a general call for every single believer. I say general as though it's something common or mundane. I hope you can get the gravity of this. This is a very special, intimate calling that you have with God. We are appointed to that task, and as diligent soldiers and as children of the King, we can bring the King of glory, honor, and glory by doing these things. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are put into his family, put into his army. We can accomplish this mission because he's the one who empowers us. We cannot sway in this endeavor. We can't faint or grow weary. Now, these things happen, but we need to persevere. We need to sort of pick ourselves back up again, so to speak. And thankfully, we're not left alone to do that, right? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the whole church body that can help us to share one another's burdens. It's a big blessing being part of the family of God. Amen? But we can't sway. We have a general call to proclaim the gospel wherever we are, and we need to be faithful in doing so. We need to be bold and exercise our duty and our privilege as believers to go make disciples. We need to take that very, very seriously. Go make disciples. When Jesus said that, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a consider making a disciple. Or I've heard, I can't remember the pastor's name now, on Fox News that told people to give Jesus a 30-day free trial. That drives me bananas. The gospel is not a suggestion, it's a command. He's commanding men everywhere to repent. Making disciples is not a suggestion, it's a command. The King of glory is commanding us to do so, and he is calling us to do so. And get this, he's not just leaving it to our own devices, but we are in fact his children. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his power and his grace and his love and all these different things. Why? So we can show those things to other people too. I'll keep coming back to the picture. We are just beggars who found bread, who are showing other beggars where to find bread. And what a glorious mission and calling that is. That he can use the folly of humanity, the foolishness of man, to proclaim the message of the cross wherever we might find ourselves. Now, I'm going to read verse 4 once more, just to catch the gravity of it. And then we want to read Jeremiah's response. Now, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now hear the human words of Jeremiah. Perhaps he is a youth. Maybe he is 12, 13 years old, something like that, okay? This general call is not just for adults, by the way. If you're in high school or grade school or elementary school or going to daycare when you're 2 years old, if you're saved, you can still proclaim Jesus. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Next point, I think, is on the board now. A little bit behind. That's okay. The folly of excuse. The folly of excuse. Every person in here has been faced with a situation in which we are clearly being urged to share the gospel with someone, and we just kind of put some sort of barrier up, some sort of excuse, if you will. Maybe I shouldn't say every person in here. I am inclined to believe, because we are humans, that we have all been there at some point. And it might not have been a super dramatic situation, the dude's on his deathbed or something, and we have this one opportunity to preach the gospel, otherwise he's condemned forever. That's not even necessarily the situation I'm talking about. I'm just talking about maybe seeing somebody on the side of the road with a sign, the opportunity to give him a bottle of water and the gospel message or something along those lines. We've all been there. Or maybe somebody approaches you. Maybe you even have literally a captive audience, like doing a jail ministry or something like that, which is kind of a funny way to look at that, but thankfully they're very excited that we're there. So maybe it is something along those lines, right, where we have this opportunity and privilege to share the gospel, but for whatever reason, something pops up. There's some sort of corner in our minds that we like to sort of hide in. For Jeremiah, it was his youth. When I was in high school, that's kind of where I was. I knew Jesus. I was saved when I was in 10th grade, sophomore year of high school. I was reading straight through the Bible, and there were people who would ask me questions. They would ask me, like, why are you going to church? Why not come hang out with us on Wednesday night? Like, stuff like that. It would pop up. That is a golden opportunity to share the gospel, is it not? But in my humanity, I was like Jeremiah. I was saying, well, who am I to tell this guy the gospel? Who am I to share this with people? It happens. There's some sort of corner in which, in our minds, the old man is still maintaining power. And in some sense, we hide in that old man. We don't take, maybe we do take it serious. I don't want to frame it like that. But for perhaps just a moment of weakness, we allow that old man just to reign supreme and over our hearts. And we neglect the sharing of the gospel. For Jeremiah, it was his youth. For many of us, it's busyness, something along those lines. Maybe it's some sort of hobby or something that we would rather go and do. There are things in our mind that pop up, these little shadows and corners of our minds where the old man is still reigning supreme that we like to take shelter in. Once more, for Jeremiah, it was his youth. But hear the words of the living and true God. Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is human. He made an excuse. God answers our excuses accordingly. God answers our excuses accordingly. Jeremiah, once more, he was a youth. For the youth among us, by the way, this ought to be a big encouragement. Luke and Sam and all the other youth that I see, this should be a big encouragement. Jeremiah was a kid. Well, I'll be conservative and say 13 years old. I don't know if he was actually 13. Just put a number on it. He's a kid. Now, who's this kid to take the message of the gospel to the kings of this world? Is that the point? Or is the point the one that sends the kid to share the gospel? I'd make the argument that the point is God is the one sending this message through Jeremiah. Jeremiah said he's only a youth. God used him anyway. How about Moses? We all love Moses. Moses is a very important person in the Old Testament, isn't he? Very important. So important, in fact, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and three disciples, and he appeared to minister to Jesus. It's interesting. Him and Elijah, the only two. Very important person, bottom line. But when God called him, what did Moses say? Slow of speech. Some people say that he had a stutter, effectively. I think some translations even say that he had a stutter. Bottom line is, he had some sort of problem with his speech. Maybe he was just slow, maybe he wasn't quick-witted, whatever it is. Perhaps he had a stutter. He made an excuse. God answered that accordingly. What did he do? He sent Aaron with him. He saw the weakness of the human frailty of Moses. And while Moses would eventually start proclaiming the message the way he ought to, he knew in that moment perhaps he just simply needed somebody to go with him. So who did he raise up? Aaron. Now we can sort of contribute all sorts of different things to Moses. Well, he should have trusted in God and all of that. Well, I would say he did trust in God because he still went. He didn't just neglect it and run away. Like Jonah, for example, he didn't have to get swallowed by a fish for 3 days. Bible says fish, by the way. It's not a whale, okay? He made an excuse. God answered it accordingly. Or how about Gideon? Gideon's always an interesting one. Sometimes we often look for signs and wonders in this natural world to show us what we should do. For Gideon, he did this exact thing quite a few times, actually, with the goat skin, with the drinking of water, and all these different things. He was looking for signs so that he could know whether or not he should actually go out and fight, whether or not he should be the judge of Israel, so to speak. He kept looking for these signs. And I would extend to you, suggest to you, that sometimes looking for signs is one of these human excuses. I'm not going to say all the time, okay? Sometimes I find that necessary. But sometimes, say we're sharing the gospel with somebody, we're looking to share the gospel with somebody, we look for, Lord, if a leaf blows in this guy's face, then I'll go share the gospel with that person. Let's get rid of the middleman. Let's go share the gospel. Let's go make a disciple, right? That's the point I'm trying to draw here. God answers accordingly. For Gideon, he actually did answer all of these signs. For Moses, he sent Aaron. And then for Jeremiah, he tells him a beautiful, beautiful truth found in that last verse of that passage, verses 7 and 8. In verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Is there anybody else you want to deliver you? Who better than the great deliverer to do the delivering? Who better? I would say that's a pretty mighty encouragement to all of us, huh? For Jeremiah's specific call, he could stand before kings knowing that Jesus was going to deliver him. And for us, this side of the cross, everybody who has this general call to preach the gospel, we can know that God's going to deliver us. He's going to. When tasked with carrying a message, we must not be slack in carrying that message. There's going to be a motivation here in a moment. God is the motivator. We'll talk about the motivation, but God is the motivator. He's the encouragement. He's the one doing the work. We simply, this is perhaps an oversimplification, but sometimes that's good. We just have to be faithful and plod along. Just go with him. He's going to do the work. He's promised that time and time again. He's going to deliver you. If you're going to suffer persecution for Jesus' namesake, you're blessed. If you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. If you're martyred for the faith, what happens to you? You get heaven. Death isn't exactly a punishment for proclaiming the gospel. It's more of a reward, okay? There's a song that I really enjoy, and I won't tell you what the song's called or anything like that. But the very end of it, He says, death is on my side. This is a Christian writing the song. You have passages all over the New Testament talking about death not having power. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, for us as believers, it's a good thing. I'm not saying we should seek to get martyred, okay? That's not what I'm telling you. But when we are willing to suffer the punishment for righteousness, it's a blessing, not a curse. We're doing something that honors and pleases God. It's not something that carries our souls away from Him. In fact, when people try to have that light or that power over our life, so to speak, how much more power does that really show God has? Because when they try to take our lives or whatever it is, they're not sending us to some sort of place of punishment or purgatory or anything like that. They're sending us straight to the Savior. And when we see the Savior, what does He say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I find those words the most comforting in all of Scripture, by the way. To know that at the end of all of these things, even despite all the mistakes I've made, the failures I've had in proclaiming the gospel, maybe the silly things I've said from the pulpit, Jesus is going to say, well done. Because He's the one accomplishing the work. He's the one motivating us and spurring us on. And we have the privilege and opportunity to quite simply be faithful and plod along. Going with Him. Watching Him do all of these things. And just teaching people about Him. He's going to grant us the message. And He's going to empower us to proclaim that message. So be faithful. Plod along. Our last point for this morning. The message of God. The message. Now the message for Jeremiah was quite unique. If we read in verse 9 and following. Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. For Jeremiah, the message was unique. It was unique. He had a specific message for specific people and so on and so forth. God would set Jeremiah up ultimately over kingdoms and nations, principalities even. Jeremiah would be used to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, overthrow, and to build and to plant. And as you read about Jeremiah, if you read the rest of the book, you will see many, many ways in which all of these things were accomplished. And we can see the recorded history of Israel even in the Old Testament and how all of these things that Jeremiah would proclaim to come to pass would ultimately come to pass. All the judgments, reconciliation even in Jesus. Jeremiah would literally stand before kings and over nations to proclaim the coming judgment of God upon the corrupt, wicked men of Judah. And he continued to do so knowing those kings would try to kill him like all of the prophets of old. That's intense. He continued to proclaim the message in spite of knowing the martyrdom of the prophets that came before him. And he was happy to be, well, he's called the weeping prophet. I shouldn't say happy per se. But he was willing to be faithful and plod along. And what a blessing I imagine Jeremiah got in eternity. Straight from the Lord's hand. Our message is not quite as specific as Jeremiah's. Raise your hand if you've ever met a king. You met a king? Really? Okay, that's cool. Okay, gotcha. Fair enough. Not very many of us have met kings. I've never met a president. I don't know if I've ever met a governor. I've met a mayor in Clearwater. Actually, I think I've met the mayor here too, if I'm not mistaken. But I've met people in small town power, things like that. But I've never been a prophet to the nation of Israel or certainly to America or anything else. There are ways in which Jeremiah's calling was specific in that sense. We might not stand before kings, but we will still proclaim the message of judgment, of sin, righteousness, and forgiveness. We might not be martyred for our faith, but we still preach a dangerous message. Now, certainly in the West, we have, I'll just call it religious peace. We're not exactly persecuted to the degree that somebody in the Middle East or even China would be. Or even Haiti. Probably religious persecution down there too. There's stuff going on all around the world that we in the West have been shielded from, and certainly the hedge of protection may be removed at any point. I have no idea what the Lord has. I hope it's for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and revival to take place in America. But like Jeremiah, our message is one that plucks up, that breaks down, that destroys, that overthrows. It's the very message of Christ and Him crucified that destroyed man on the cross with Christ and revives him again in the image of the one who died and was buried and rose again. That was a lot to say in one sentence. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. Galatians 2, it's one of my soapbox passages to hearken back to the beginning. We are crucified with Christ. The preaching of the gospel destroys man. Destroys him. It reveals the frailty of humanity, the enmity of God, or enmity with God, rather. In other words, our war with him. It reveals all of these different things. It reveals that we cannot have power over life. We cannot observe the supernatural and gain some sort of hidden knowledge or anything like that. That's a small teaser for tonight, by the way. We can't have any of those things. This is all we have, the things around us, the things we can see until eternity, when our faith is finally made sight. This is all we have. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, sin was punished to the uttermost for everybody that will believe. It destroys man. What power do you as a believer right now have over your own sin? I would say sin has power over you as a man, as a human being. Jesus destroyed sin. He took the punishment to the uttermost, drank the cup of God's wrath to the last drop at the cross. Where is man in all that? All he's doing is adding more wrath to the cup for Jesus to drink. That's all he's doing. Man is destroyed at the cross. And then, praise be to God, by the way, man is revived at the resurrection, given new life, a life in Jesus Christ and nothing else. A life that we can't produce in and of ourselves, though many, many false religions have arose to show that. We can't have that life. We can't have power over life and death. But for a Savior. But God, Ephesians 2:4, who's rich in mercy with the great love with which He's loved us. Hallelujah. The cross of Jesus destroyed man, and that's why man doesn't want the cross. Man doesn't want to be destroyed. Man wants to live in his own volition, his own power. Man wants to usurp the throne of God and live according to his own power, to live according to his own will. The cross destroys that. Destroys the very thought and inclination of it. Now, we might have that those small corners of our mind where that old man is still reigning supreme, where we still want to follow the prince of the power of the air and follow the desires of our flesh. That might still exist. In this life, it's never going to be fully destroyed, fully condemned. We're going to deal with that. But the cross of Jesus Christ destroys man and revives it again. And thankfully, for those who are in Jesus Christ, the same resurrection that Jesus received is the same one we're going to receive. Hallelujah for that. Aren't you glad you're going to raise again? And get a church-wide amen for that. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15, rather, Paul tells us if we don't have the resurrection, we're to be pitied because our faith is pointless. It's moot. There's no point in having this faith. Now, perhaps you're thinking, just going back to our humanity for a brief second, perhaps you're thinking something along the lines of, I'm too shy to carry this message. To give you a fancy word, I'm not gregarious enough. It just means social, basically. I'm too shy. What if I'm rejected? Well, God has some pretty good answers. For the I'm too shy crowd, Jesus tells that the purpose of the Holy Spirit, or one of them rather, is to indwell you and to fill you with the words to say in that moment. I think we're on the right. Yes. It's to fill you with the words to say. It's part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Read Luke 12:12, by the way, if you're taking notes. Read Luke 12:12. It'll tell you all about that. In those moments when you're sharing the gospel, perhaps you're being persecuted or whatever, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say. And by the way, the more you're studying and reading and applying these words of God to your life, the quicker those words are going to come. Because you're allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare you, so to speak. What if I'm rejected? And for that crowd, Jesus promises a blessing to anyone that will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew 5. It's in the very Beatitudes. It doesn't matter if you're rejected. It's not the point. This message is not about us. It's not about making friends or buddies or brosifs. That's one of the introductions to one of my favorite podcasts. Those things can be helpful. It's helpful to make friends, right? We can all agree to that. It's helpful. It's not the ultimate point. The ultimate point is to make a disciple. And the ultimate point is not to say, I have the power and this person's rejecting me and my message. The point is to sow the seed. Allow somebody else to water and allow somebody else yet to reap. We might not see every part of that. We might see every part of it. It doesn't matter. The point is being faithful, plodding along, sharing this message, sowing the seed, and allowing God to give the what?
The increase.
That's exactly right. That's the point. Again, I get the fear of rejection. If you're a man in here and you've ever wanted to ask a girl out or a woman out, you know very well the fear of rejection, right? For the most part, that's a very real fear. There's other ways in which we're rejected too, applying for a job, something along those lines. I'm not trying to belittle the idea of being rejected and that sensible, in my mind, fear. Nobody wants that. We want to be accepted and loved and all those different things. We're humans. We're communal. We want those relationships, okay? My point is just to simply say, the message of the cross is not about being rejected for who I am. Jesus even tells us that they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting him. It's about him and his message, what he's done for us, okay? So just to bring all those together. Now, what about this? I'm unlearned, and I can't argue against blank, whatever it is. Say Mormonism, for example. Well, I don't know what they believe, so I can't argue against it. Again, it's not necessarily the point. It can be helpful. It can guide us in the right direction when we're having a conversation. You're not called necessarily to argue against a certain worldview. Again, helpful, not necessary. You are called to preach the gospel, to be faithful, and to plod along with Jesus. The church started on the back of our risen Savior, arming unlearned fishermen to go preach the gospel. It was not the Pharisees and scribes, the people who knew the Word of God front and back, and then a whole bunch of other stuff on top of that, the really, really smart guys. That's not who did it. It was these unlearned, common men that were preaching, and the world was irreparably changed because of it. Let verse 9 be your comfort. It is God that will fill your mouth with the words to say. Verse 9, once more, says this, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And then what about verse 8? "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." These are the words directly to Jeremiah, but they can be applied to us today. God is not going to forsake you. He's going to deliver you. We mentioned in passing, Luke 12:12, the Holy Spirit is not just going to lead you into a situation in which the Holy Spirit is not going to be. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you in those situations. The Holy Spirit's going to fill you with the words to say. It's not about us. It's not about building some sort of human kingdom. It's about proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming him crucified, making disciples, letting the Lord be the Lord, and then us just simply being faithful and plodding along with him. Today we have examined the idea of preaching through the lens of Jeremiah's specific calling and then a more broad, general application to our calling as believers in Jesus Christ. If I were to leave you today with one word of encouragement, It would be once more to simply echo the words of God to Jeremiah in this text. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. There must not be fear in our hearts. As God's beloved children, as soldiers in Christ, we are sent to accomplish his mission, and he's not going to abandon us to the dreads of society. We must not falter, nor sway, nor grow faint, nor grow weary, but we must persevere and continue proclaiming the words of the living and true God. Care not for the numerical growth of this church. That's not the point. That'd be a good thing. It'd be an encouragement for us to see that, right? That's not the point. Our mission goes beyond just simply Wellington Baptist Temple. Our mission is a high calling granted from on high, straight from the Savior, to go make disciples wherever we are, whether we're in Wellington, Kansas, or Anthony, or whether we're even in Kansas at all. Maybe we're in Haiti, maybe we're in Brazil, wherever, we're to go make disciples wherever we are. I would be impressed if a Brazilian made the journey to come to church here on Sundays. We can stick to the people around us, right? The church is going everywhere for a reason. Bottom line, the point is not the growth numerically. The point is the proclamation of the Word of God, the sowing of the seed of God's Word, the watering of the seed, and then the ultimate harvest of that crop. No matter where you're at in that process, no matter where you're at, just like the grain of wheat in our fields, the increase comes from God, not from us. The increase comes from God. He will deliver you and grant you the words to say, so be faithful and follow him into every situation and proclaim the word fiercely. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today and once again the message of your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather. And God, I do ask that you just fill us with your spirit, Lord. Fill us with the boldness and the zeal to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we might find ourselves. God, this is not our message. It's a message so foreign to us. But it's a message you've called us to be faithful to, a message you've called us to proclaim. And God, like Jeremiah, the delivering that you've given him, I just ask that you give the same to us, and I know you will, Lord. God, just encourage our hearts and spur us to action today. In your name, amen.
Let's stand as